I think I got it. I must have pushed a button I wasn't supposed to, and it wasn't where it was supposed to be. Well, I've got some setting up to do here. I apologize for that. But as I'm doing so, I want to again express my appreciation to everyone here for the opportunity to be able to be working with you in this meeting this week. And I want to again emphasize the fact that I'm here to be working with you and in this congregation in an effort to spread the word in this community. And I hope that you'll be inviting your friends, your family members. I hope that you will be trying to arrange studies for Steve and I, and everything that you can do that this week we can make the most of it that would be possible. Appreciate the invitation. I am sad to be away from Jennifer at this time, just so that you don't think I'm the worst husband ever. I'm not going to be away from her for 2 weeks. This past week I was in Oklahoma for a wedding, and my mom had knee replacement surgery. Jennifer was with me through this past week, so just so that you know, I didn't leave her for 2 weeks, but I will miss her tremendously this week. Miss all of the kids, and appreciate you keeping them in your prayers. And yes, this is a sad day back home. J.R. Bronger, who's been working with me there for several years now, he's been one of our elders. He and Sue are going to be moving back to the Indianapolis area, and we are. There's a lot of biting and gnashing of teeth and weeping and sackcloth and ashes. Nobody is ready for them to go. So keep us in your prayers. We're going to miss them tremendously. There's just something that they bring to the table there in the congregation that I don't know if it can be replaced. But the Lord will be with us, and we'll have everything that we need. Keep JR and Sue in your prayers. They'll be moving back closer to family. And his mother in Louisville, Kentucky is at a point in life where she's needing more care, and JR needs to be closer. And I really appreciate he's setting a great example for the families there at Southside, and knowing this is what we do as Christians. We take care, we honor our father and mother as we need to, and so I appreciate that very much. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. That was a scripture that Justin read for us, and I appreciate that. We're going to be finding our text there, Habakkuk chapter 2, this morning. You know, as you turn there to Habakkuk chapter 2, you're going to find a text that I know is very familiar to you. He says in verse 4, as Justin read to us, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." You know, there's a number of places where we find that in the New Testament. Like in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, you've read that, probably memorized it. You've stated that verse more times than you can count, but how many times did you know where it was written? Yeah, I do that sometimes. You know, I've read a passage so many times, "as it is written," and I think, I need to go back and see where that's written. I want to look at the context of that. You'll find it also in Galatians 3 and in verse 11. But you'll find it again in Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll be looking especially at that Hebrews 10 passage in just a moment. But as we look here in the book of Habakkuk, I want us to notice and to remember what's going on here, and really take in the context of this, just to do a study of it. As we look at the book of Habakkuk, I will admit to you, confess, I know nothing about his background, and I haven't found anyone who does know much about his background. There's been some speculation about it, but I haven't found any evidence to tell us really much about who Habakkuk is. What I do know is that his prophecy relates to the period of time that was not very long before the Babylonian invasion of Judah. It was a dark day in the history of Judah, and he's prophesying just before this happens. What's really unique about the book of Habakkuk and about his prophecy is that Habakkuk's book is not a record of speeches or sermons that he was preaching to the people that we would often find in a prophet's words. But instead, it is a record of the prophet's questions, troublesome questions, and the answers that he found. I think there's a great deal of value in the book of Habakkuk, and I want to encourage you to study it, to go back and read it at length and to study it more or to study it again, because the value of this book to us is that the problems and the principles that are being discussed in this prophecy are still with us today. Even though the circumstances are different, the problems may be on a different scale. We see a lot of ourselves in the prophet's position here. These things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And I believe that Habakkuk's revelation has very much to do with where we are today and much of what we have been going through. I want us to begin, though, and look at essentially the progress as Habakkuk went through this. Let me find the... I know where it is on mine, but I'll find it here in just a moment. Got to... Thank you, Steve. I know that there's a place to unmute it, but... As we look here in the book of Habakkuk, and really a key passage in this book is in Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4, the just shall live by faith. That's what we're going to really be coming back to. So keep that passage, keep that concept that is recorded in the New Testament in your mind as we go through this particular book. But what I want us to do is I want us to see the progress that Habakkuk makes as he goes through his troublesome questions that he has, the answers that he's looking for, and the answers that he finds. And I want to start out in chapter 1, in Habakkuk chapter 1. Yeah. And I want you to notice here in verses 2 through 4. Read with me there, Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Now what I want you to see is that he is progressing his way through, and the first thing that I want you to see is the prophet's perplexity. Habakkuk is perplexed. He's wondering, why aren't you doing something? He believed in the power and the goodness of God, but he saw evil everywhere around him. And his question is, how long? Why hasn't God done something? Why does he let such evil go unchecked? Does that ever perplex you? As you're watching the news, searching the internet, maybe you've got some websites where you catch your news, or maybe you watch it on cable, or maybe you still read the paper, whatever the case might be. Are you ever perplexed and thinking, how long is God going to let this happen? And why isn't something changing? Why isn't something being done? We recently enjoyed a tremendous victory in the Supreme Court in regard to abortion, but I'm going to tell you, I lived most of my life with a lot of murder going on in this country, and people have been perplexed throughout those years wondering why, how long, and why exactly is this happening? You know, we may be looking at society at large. We might be looking at an individual. Have you ever had a situation like that? Maybe a teacher at school is wondering, why does this parent torment me, you know? Maybe it's a member in the church that's causing a lot of problems in a congregation. And you wonder, how long, Lord? This is hobbling us. It's hindering us. How long is this going to go on? Why does God appear at times to let evil prevail? Well, God's answer is that punishment is on its way. Look in chapter 1 and in verse 5. God said, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonian kingdom, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses and commits offenses, ascribing his power to his God. God said, "Oh, Habakkuk, I'm doing something." Habakkuk is saying, "I'm perplexed, God. Why aren't you doing something?" And God said, "Oh, I'm doing something. You're not going to believe it. You're not going to like it. But I'm doing something. I'm doing exactly what I intend to do. But yes, it's going to be something that you would not expect. I'm going to use this Babylonian kingdom and I'm going to accomplish it." Sometimes it may appear that God's doing nothing. But I want to assure you, brethren, in our day today, God always acts in His time. We may not understand it. We may not like it, but God always acts in His time. But I want you to notice then the prophet's progress. He goes from perplexity to protest. Now in verse 12, Habakkuk says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you've appointed them for judgment. O rock, you've marked them for correction. You're of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no rule of them?" And he goes on to describe the situation with the Babylonians and the wickedness that they do. They take advantage of people. What he's saying here, I want you to notice in verses 12 through 17, especially in verse 13, you know what Habakkuk's saying here? He's saying, "Lord, what about the lesser of two evils?" You know, he knew the wickedness of Judah. And he would have acknowledged and understood that that wickedness had to be punished. But he could not understand how God could use a nation more wicked than they were to do the punishing. That just seemed inconsistent to him. If Judah needs to be punished, do it with a righteous nation, not with a wicked nation. What he was thinking about is this concept that we've heard a lot about, especially lately, about the lesser of two evils. We raise objection, maybe to a leader, maybe a country or a leader in a country, someone who is up for election. We say, "Wait a minute, this person is immoral that you're supporting." You say, "Well, he's not as bad as this guy. It's a lesser of two evils." I heard that a lot 5 years ago in the election of 2016. A lot from Christians. Well, what about now? What about now? We've got to realize is God doesn't operate on the lesser of two evils. We might like to rationalize and argue and say, "Well, this is good because it's the lesser of two evils." I want to ask you, is it evil? If it's evil, it is not of God. And where there's evil, it's going to be punished. And we may not like it when it is something more evil that defeats the lesser of two evils. Let us never forget, they're both evil. When we get into the lesser of two evils, we need to go back to the book of Habakkuk, because that's exactly the argument that he's making. If Judah deserves punishment, how much more Babylon? These situations are hard to accept. I want you to notice with me in what the psalmist says in the 73rd Psalm. In the 73rd Psalm, David is struggling with this very thing. And in verse 2 he said, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." You know what he's wondering? He's wondering, why does it seem like these more wicked people are getting off scot-free? He said, "My feet almost slipped. I had a hard time with this." But you know what he realized? David realized they're marked out for judgment too. It just may be that the lesser of two evils is judged first, and then the greater of two evils is judged later. Who are we to tell God how to do it, right? So Habakkuk, he's going through the same thing David went through in the 73rd Psalm. My feet almost slipped. And even though Habakkuk was not being irreverent, he was protesting. He's saying, I just don't see how a God who is so good and just can do this. And while we don't have a prophet's insight, we might look at evil, tragedy, and ask, how can God do this or even allow it? So the prophet goes from perplexity to protest, but then we see him go to patience. And we notice in chapter 2 and in verse 1, in chapter 2 and in verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch, I will set my face on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Then the Lord answered me. I want you to notice in that first verse, he said, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait for an answer here. Was Habakkuk concerned with the philosophy of good and evil? You know, he didn't delve into human philosophy. Instead, he said, I'm going to wait patiently for God's answer. I don't understand this. I've already made my protest. I've made my argument. I don't understand this, so I'm going to wait for God's answer. You know, that's quite different from a lot of people today. You know, we think that we have to explain everything, even in advance. When people ask, why did this happen? We think we're obligated to propose an answer. Well, I'm a Christian. I've got the Bible. I've got to be able to give an answer to these people. I want to tell you, sometimes we don't know. I'll never forget on 9/11, people asking, how could this happen? Why would God let this happen? And all kinds of answers came up. And there's always going to be answers. And the more that the internet thrives, and the more that social media thrives, the more answers there's going to be. And everybody's got an answer. But I want to tell you, a lot of times we need to just be patient and wait and see. That's what Habakkuk was willing to do. And God showed him that he would give an answer in due time. And so then he begins to review the principles by which he deals with men. Notice that in verses 4 through 20. Here's the principles by which God deals with men. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Yes, the Chaldeans were a proud bunch of people. Disgustingly proud. They ascribed their successes to their gods. And that was more than Habakkuk could take. But you know who else was proud? Judah. His soul is not upright in him. Verse 5, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man. He does not stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all people. Will not all these take up a proverb against him, a taunting riddle against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? God says, these are the principles by which I deal with men. I'm going to be just. You may not like the order in which I do it, but this is how I'm going to deal with it. And so then, I want us to notice the next part of the prophet's progress is in prayer. So we get to chapter 3. In chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth, if I pronounce that right. That word is explained as indicating emotional strain. This was a prayer that he was in agony praying. And his petition is in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. You know, this whole chapter is really a prayer or a psalm of praise. But verse 2 is a petition. In agony, Habakkuk neither doubts God nor the justice of what God would do. But did you notice what he prayed for? He prayed for mercy. And brethren, that's our constant need. That's what we need to be praying for. We're to pray for kings. We're to pray for God's providential work and all these things, that the gospel will find free course. I understand that. But I want to tell you, we need to pray fervently for mercy. And I appreciate the prophet in that. But I want us to notice in chapter 3, in this prayer of praise, I want us to notice his next area of progress, and that is his persuasion. And I believe that verses 17 through 19 may be one of the strongest statements in the Bible. In verse 17, he says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills." Did you hear what he said? He said, no matter what happens, he's going to count on God. Did you notice his concern with food and provisions? Though there be no food in the field, all it would take to cause ruin would be to cut off the food supply. That's what Babylon did. And so we have the prophet's progress from perplexity to persuasion, from uncertainty to certainty, from dismay to steadfast conviction. And I think the last three verses give meaning to this whole book. I love what he says. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be in the vines, though the labor of the field may fail, I will rejoice in the Lord. And that's what I want to call on you to realize. The context of "the just shall live by faith" is not in a context of an unbeliever in salvation. It's applied to that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. I get it. It's applied to that in Galatians 3 and in verse 11. I get it. But what I want you to realize is that it's applied to something else in Hebrews chapter 10. It's applied to suffering. And that's what Habakkuk was talking about here. And I want us to compare with Romans chapter 8 in verse 35. Turn over there with me and listen to the words of the inspired apostle. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 35, I want to begin, if you will, let me turn in my paper Bible here to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to remember, what is the context here of chapter 8 before we get to verse 35? Look at verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then Paul begins to talk about the difficulty he goes through in the flesh, his spirit suffering in the flesh, and all of the persecution, knowing that he has that earnest in his spirit. He has that guarantee of the changed body by the transformation of his spirit. We'll be talking about that on Tuesday night. He's assured of that, but he's still suffering. And he's suffering in such a way that he says that his spirit groans in groanings that can't even be uttered. But thanks be to God, because our Lord and Savior lived as a man, suffered as a man, and he can make intercession even though we can't put those feelings into words. He can do that. He's talking about suffering. And it's in that context that he says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, that is praise. That's rejoicing. If you don't know what that sounds like, that's what it is. Because I'm going to tell you, over the last few years, I haven't heard enough rejoicing from Christians. In 2020, in 2021, I heard so much wailing and bemoaning and crying, and not much rejoicing. I didn't hear much about, though the whole world die of a virus, the Lord is my Savior. What can separate me from the love of God? Not COVID. Not legislation that I don't like. Not a president that I don't like who's not my president. I'm going to tell you, I'm tired of hearing Christians talk like worldly people. Amen. We need to hear from the book of Habakkuk. We need to hear people like Paul who says, I don't care what's happening out here. The Lord is my Savior. Nothing will separate me from that. Praise God. And I'm going to rejoice. I don't care what's happening. If I have to wear a mask, a double mask, or a triple mask. God forbid that we let these temporal things ruin our joy. And what it's doing, Satan knows what it's doing. It's destroying our ability to convert the lost when they see we're as miserable as they are. We have nothing that they would want. Because we're moaning and groaning and crying like we don't have anything to live for. Yes, I'm upset about it. I want to tell you, 2020 and the pandemic, the election, all the things that happened, it brought something out in brethren that I would rather have not known. You know, you step on a bug and what's inside comes out. That's kind of gross, isn't it? But when we are pressed like we were over the last few years, something comes out. And I want to tell you, a lot of what came out disappointed me deeply. I'm holding meetings for churches where there's members that still have not come back to assemble with saints. There's something wrong. But you know what? Something was wrong before COVID. It just wasn't found out. And the sad thing is, that's not all that was wrong. There are a lot of people coming back to the assembly that were harsh and unloving and divisive and impatient and not bearing with one another in love. They were binding their opinions. And I found out some things that I'd rather not have known. People weren't rejoicing. They were so caught up in what was happening now and what rules were being given to us and what I have to do here and what I have to do there. And I'm not doing that. I've got liberty and I've got freedom. And look, I'm all about freedom and liberty. I believe strongly in it. But it means nothing compared to freedom from sin and going to heaven. Because my Lord lived in a land that was in captivity. And he served God faithfully. And the apostles and the saints in the first century lived in a land in captivity without the freedom that we have. And they served God faithfully and they rejoiced. And let us not forget that we do not live for the legislation and the policies and the freedom of this country. We enjoy it. And we have great blessing in being able to have a voice in those things. But these are merely side issues to who we are and what we do. And brethren, I believe that that is an application that we need to make of this book of Habakkuk. And that is the application of being able to see the recent events that have taken place. The pandemic, the virus, the recent election. And we need to understand that the just shall live by faith. You remember in the what the psalmist said about this in the 11th psalm and in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That was the psalmist's perplexity. Same way Habakkuk had his perplexity. But what did he figure out? The Lord is in his holy temple. His eyes behold. He sees what's happening. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked, the one who loves violence, his soul hates. You know what he was saying? God's in control. The foundations are destroyed, but you know what? God sees and he's in control. And I don't know why all these things happen. I'm not going to explain to you why a pandemic happened. I have my opinions, but none of that matters. It is what it is. What we've got to do is take the opportunity to use that to show the world that God is in control and that we can rejoice in the midst of adversity, and if anything, we ought to rejoice even more. Praise God and let people see our joy and to understand this. Hebrews 10 in verse 38, I said we're going to come back to that. I want you to notice the third place that Habakkuk is quoted is in Hebrews 10. And I want you to notice verse 38 and 39. He said, "Now the just shall live by faith." Here's a quote of Habakkuk. It's being quoted in verse 38. "But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Hebrews 10, 38 and 39 is not about initial salvation. It's about the just who have been saved, who are Christians, living by faith. That means I'm not going to be fixated on the things that are happening in the world around me. I'm going to live and walk by faith. It reminds us of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the last few verses, beginning of verse 16. He said that we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Paul wasn't blind. He wasn't oblivious to what's happening. But what Paul was saying is, I don't get fixated on this stuff. I don't get consumed with all of the political and all of the social things going on around me. You know why? Because the things that are seen, they're going to be gone. I look at the things that are not seen. How well are we doing with that, brethren? How well are we doing in that regard? I look at the pandemic and the recent election, and what I realize is that a lot of people lost their way, but as I look back on it, at the end of 2020, my oldest son made a video for Jennifer and I. It was a family video, and he surprised us with it at the end of the year. It was a gift he gave to us. And we all sat down there at the end of the year, and we broadcast that on our television, and we watched that video of 2020. And what we sat there in tears, realizing that we had experienced probably one of, if not the best year, one of the best years of our life in 2020. All of our kids were home, doing school at home. They closed down the University of Oklahoma. Taylor came back home, was able to do all of his school remotely. And we were all together there. And you know, we weren't busy. Couldn't go out and eat. We were at home together. We had Bible studies. We camped out. We went fishing. We went hiking. We sang together. We weren't too busy for each other. And as we look back at the end of that year with all the bad stuff going on, we realized, you know what? That's the way I grew up. We lived out in the country. We weren't busy. We were busy working. But we always had a time when work stopped and then we just enjoyed each other. And our world's lost sight of that. And I realize sometimes God shows us something great in the midst of something really awful. Now, God does some great things. 2020 was a great year for us. We had time. Jennifer didn't have much time. She was cooking three meals every day. She about worked herself to death. She says she still has PTSD from that. But we did. We had some great family time. We had to butcher some cows, you know, to get through that year. But no, it was a wonderful time. But there were a lot of bad things going on, no doubt. But I'll tell you what we didn't do. We quit watching the news. Because all that did was fixate our minds on everything that was horrible. And it was not helping us remember what we lived for and what we had to rejoice in. We've got to be able to see this. And let me make some suggestions on how we're going to be able to do that. First of all, I want to suggest that we need to readjust our perspective. Look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and in verse 9. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and in verse 9, and I know you're familiar with this text. The wise man said, "That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." The reason I say this is because one of the things that can destroy our joy, one of the things that can completely destroy our ability to rejoice in the Lord and praise Him and to live by faith, is to be under the impression that it has never been like this before. And I heard that over and over and over again. Oh, we've never seen it like this before. And what's crazy is I was hearing that from people my age and older. And I'm thinking, you know, I understand losing short-term memory. I'm going through that. But you've lost your long-term memory if you think it's never been like this before. Because I want to tell you, I remember a lot of it. Now, I don't remember this, but my grandpa and grandma lived through the Spanish influenza in 1918. You say, well, that was a long time ago. It wasn't that long ago. That was my grandparents. Yes, it has been like this before. Thousands upon thousands and thousands of people died from that. Kansas City was hit hard from that. It's kind of a gathering place of all those troops coming home from World War I. Yes. But what I do remember growing up as a child is the instability and the anarchy of the 60s and 70s. I remember watching the news. I remember the protests, the demonstrations, spitting on soldiers. I remember Watergate. I remember the political upheaval. And in my lifetime, I wasn't old enough to remember it. I was only a month old, but we had a sitting president assassinated. You tell me it's never been like this before? Imagine the instability and insecurity we'd feel if that happened. And depending on the president, you might say, well, I wish you would. But in all seriousness, that would be horrible. I don't care who it is. And then probably the next guy in line to be elected president was assassinated not long after that. I'm going to tell you, the world was crazy. You say, yeah, Brett, but all these protests and all these leftists and anarchists. You ever heard of a guy named Charles Manson? He was an anarchist. His whole effort was to start a race war in this country. And a lot of it was succeeding. When I was a kid, I remember seeing it on the news. I was scared. I was scared about my family going to certain parts of Oklahoma City. Our world was so unstable at that time. And it's been before. You see, this is the thing, as we start believing, well, things have never been like this before. You say, yeah, but Brett, I know all that. It's never been like this. The wise man is speaking about that blurred perspective in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. Let me tell you what we didn't have in the 60s and 70s is a 24-hour news cycle. And that's what we do have today. And that stokes the fire and convinces a lot of people who are way too immobile to sit and hear what's horrible. And please understand that the way that they make money is to convince you that you need to keep watching through those commercials the next segment. So they're going to tell you, hang on and we'll tell you why the country's about to be destroyed. Be wise enough to know that they're marketing something to you and turn it off. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching news, but I'm going to tell you, you can't get too much of it. Because it's what the world is telling us. You say, oh, well, I don't watch the fake news. Turn it off. I guarantee you, you're getting a lot more fake stuff than what you realize. You're being sold something. In Isaiah chapter 26, I want you to listen to what the prophet said. Isaiah said, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Brethren, it's pretty hard to keep my mind stayed on God when I am watching news segments that create a narrative that makes me think it's never been this bad before and we may not ever come back from it. It's hard to keep my mind stayed on God. I'm not saying that I can't check out what happened today. I do. Every morning I check, see what's going on, what's happened, and I shut it down for the rest of the day. I'm not saying that's the way you've got to do it. But what I'm telling you is, I'm not saying it's wrong to know what's happening. I'm saying that it is detrimental to be immersed in secular news. We must realize it has been like this before. Readjust our perspective. There's nothing new under the sun. My second point, I want you to take a breath. You might get upset when you hear this. Just calm. The United States is not and never has been God's nation. Before you get up and leave, let me read some scriptures to you. John 18 and in verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Do we understand what that means? Listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That is God's nation. And let us never forget it. Because seeing America as a Christian nation will cause us to lose sight of the true nation and the true kingdom of God. It's like seeing a college, Florida College or Harding, as a Christian institution. I want to tell you what happens. Is it causes us to believe that that college's survival is crucial to the cause of Christ. And there's some brethren I know that believe that. And that's simply not true. There's not a human institution anywhere that's crucial to the survival of the cause of Christ. Not a college and not a country. We must understand that. Every nation, every college is an institution of men, and both are destined to collapse. That doesn't make me happy, but it's a fact. And I want to tell you something else, and this is about identity. We will not be Americans in heaven. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. That may bother you. But in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, we need to understand something about our identity. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Is that for real? Is that true in your life? Then you need to understand what your identity really, truly is. Colossians 3 and in verse 3, "You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." I don't want you to misunderstand. I am so thankful to be an American. I've traveled overseas. I've preached overseas. I came back and I kissed the ground. What we have here is still wonderful and incomparable in other places. That doesn't make us better people than them, but this is a great place to live. And this is coming to you from a guy who has been in the past way too involved in politics. I wanted to major in political science. I have loved history, current events, and politics as much, if not more than anything, for most of my life. But over the last 5 or 6 years, I've seen more division among Christians over politics than I've ever seen before. We used to all pretty much be on the same page. But 5 years ago, the election of 2016, I found myself divided from fellow elders. And I realized quick what Satan was trying to do, and I knew the only way that I could stop that was to completely disengage from all of that. Because it didn't matter. What mattered was our fellowship in Christ. Brethren, we cannot lose sight of what is truly valuable. Nationalism, again, understand what I mean by nationalism. Nationalism is the idea that we're better than anybody else. That works against the concept of all of us in Christ being one. Because that's going to cause me to look down on other nationalities. I don't care how you slice it. I can be thankful to be an American and thankful to live in this country and not think that we're better than other people. And we have some leaders and some legislators that want to convince us that in order to be patriotic or to love our country, we have to believe that we're better than other people. That's not the spirit of Christ. Nationalism was a tool of Hitler to stir up hatred and racism that led to the atrocities of World War II. Let us never forget that. In Luke chapter 4, in verses 25 through 30, that's the problem the Jews had, was nationalism. That was exactly their problem, and that's why they were warned, God can raise up children and a nation to Himself from these stones. Galatians 3, 28 through 29 is reminding us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That means I've got to set aside that. Thirdly, God is not necessarily in favor of the lesser of two evils. I go back to Habakkuk 1 and verse 13 to make that point, because that's what Habakkuk was arguing. You're pure eyes and behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. You do not look on those who deal treacherously. No, God doesn't approve of them, but God may use them. God punishes the wicked. He sustains the faithful. He casts down the haughty. Sometimes by means of another nation or another person who seems to be more unrighteous and more haughty than that one. That's Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Does God sometimes use evil people to carry out His will? I had that argued with me 5 years ago. Well, sometimes God uses people that are immoral to carry out His will. Yes, He does. But what's good for the goose is good for the gander. How about the last election? You think maybe God's doing that there? Oh, no, not this time. That's convenient. Yes, God sometimes uses evil people to carry out His will. That works both ways. Maybe God's doing that now. I don't know. What we've got to get our focus on is that God is our salvation. So what do? We've got to reassess our treasure, our priority, and our identity. What do you treasure most? Jesus said that we're to lay up our treasure in heaven. Jesus said His meat was to do the will of His Father in heaven. What do you treasure most? You say, well, let me ask you this. What do you look at the most online, social media? What do you post about the most? What do you comment on the most? That's going to be a pretty good indicator. What do you treasure the most? And let me ask you another question. If our country does go into anarchy and tyranny, if it does, God forbid, will you be able to look back on these years and say, I did everything in my power to prepare my family, my kids, my loved ones, and my brethren to be faithful in a time of anarchy and tyranny? Because that's what we need to be doing. I'm not saying we don't vote. We need to. But what I realized was, over the last several years, I did a lot of political arguing, and I didn't convince one person to look at it the way I looked at it. The one person that disagreed with me. I didn't. I voted. I did things that I needed to do in 2020. I washed my hands. I took action that I needed to take during a pandemic. But outside of that, I didn't make much of a difference. I didn't stop the virus. I didn't change people's votes. But there were people baptized over these last couple of years. And partly because I was able to give more time and more energy and more effort into teaching people and reaching the lost. That's really what is going to matter. Because if we end up in our country going into anarchy and tyranny, it's not going to matter a whole lot how that person voted. It's going to matter whether or not they're ready to meet the Lord and whether or not they have the faith to live by it even in difficult times. What are you thinking about and talking about the most? In John 4 and in verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Are you talking to as many people about the gospel as you are about politics? Are you spending the same amount of time thinking about and talking about King Jesus and the legislation of Christ as you are about the kings of this earth and legislation of men? In the building, here, after services, at work, on your phone? I want to tell you, there is a far greater threat. There is a far greater threat to our countrymen and our neighbors and our friends than that of socialism or even abortion. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 through 5, Paul speaks about perilous times coming. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. The greatest danger to our family and friends and neighbors is hellfire. And it is being prepared. There are a lot of people out there that said, "Oh, what about all the fake news that's out there? The mainstream media and all the lies and the deception." Let me tell you something that's more dangerous than that. Romans 16 and verse 17. "Those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned." There's a far greater threat from these folks in these denominations down the street lying to people about salvation than the mainstream media lying to people about the last election. We've got to get our perspective right. I'm not saying I don't hate deception in the news media. I do. I detest the narrative that's being put forth. Our culture is being changed fundamentally and primarily from the learning institutions. I can get political on you. I detest it. But I want to tell you, I can't change that. I can vote, but I can't do much more. But I can change lives with the gospel. That's what I can do. And that's the greater threat to us. And I've got to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against God. That's the battle that I need to be focused on. And I need to get to work for the Lord. In John 4 and in verse 35, John chapter 4 and in verse 35, Jesus said there, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white unto harvest." This is what I need to be focused on. And I need to be praying for the leaders of this country, even if I strongly disagree with them. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 through 3. "I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, kings, and all who are in authority." We need to be praying for the sitting president. I don't care who it is or what party. Let's pray for him. Let us realize our role as Christians doesn't mean we have to agree with him. We can detest what he stands for, but we need to pray for him. Because the good of many opportunities is going to rest in that. And then finally, let us realize our foundations. Our hope is in Christ. It's not in any political party. He is our perfect King for eternity. Our citizenship is in heaven. It is not here on this earth. We are sojourners here. We don't live here. We're just passing through. This world is not our home. And thirdly, God will never leave us or forsake us. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4 and verse 6. And turn off the 24-hour news cycle. Meditate on His Word night and day, Psalm 1 and verse 2. And remember that regardless of pandemic or of political persuasion, we are more than conquerors. The just shall live by faith. Well, I appreciate the extra time you've given me this morning. Brethren, this, I'm passionate about this because I'm concerned. I have been joined and knit together with brethren for years. And what's happening in our world today, Satan has found a way to unravel a lot of that with secular stuff. And we've got to take this seriously, and we've got to really get control of the division that's happening in churches over secular things. And I hope that we'll remember these lessons from the book of Habakkuk. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, we don't want to leave here without extending to you the invitation of Jesus Christ to come believing in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, to confess your faith in Him, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins before it's too late. You can do that this morning. All things are ready, and we can assist you in that. And if as a child of God, you've lost your way and you realize that you need to put your faith more in God, if you need our prayers, we'll pray with you and for you. Whatever you need to do to be right with God that we can help you with, please come forward and make that known as we stand and sing the invitation song. Yeah.